Job chapter number 10. The book of Job is a series of good lessons from bad people. You know, you can learn a lot of lessons from people that you wouldn't think you could learn anything from. And sometimes the lessons are missed because of the attitude surrounding the people that are trying to teach the lesson. And so we need to watch our attitude. We need to watch our actions. I would be like Jesus. What a good song to think of as we think about reaching others with the gospel of Christ. Verse number one, as we think, now the subject tonight, the title of the message tonight is, I'm depressed, I'm confused, I'm hurt, I'm bitter. That's what Job is telling us in the verses that comprise this chapter number 10. Now, it's sad to even read the title tonight. It's sad to comprehend that a man that had gone to the heights that Job had gone to, where God was saying that no man on earth was quite like Job. Even later on, we find the Bible mentions him two or three times with Noah and others that were just real prayer people. But at this point in his life, Job's a mess. He's a mess. And we can learn some things for those times when our lives are either a mess or headed that way. So let's look at the scriptures tonight. The Bible says, now this is Job, and he's not speaking this to himself. He's writing this to one of his friends. Boy, with friends like that, who needs enemies? Amen. And so he's writing to his friend, and he says, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, see, he's not praying. He says, he's telling Bildad what he's going to be praying, what he's going to be talking to God about. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thy hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou a man as a man seeth? Are thy days as the days of man? Are thy years as man's days? That thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin? Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. Thine hand hath made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into the dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. And these things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know that this is with thee. If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me, and if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore, see thou mine afflictions, for it increases. Thou huntest me as a fierce lion, and again thou showest thyself marvelous unto me. Thou renewest thy witness against me, and increaseth thine indignation upon me. Changes and war are against me. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up my ghost, and no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried away from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease thee and let me alone, for I may take comfort a little. Before I go whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land of darkness as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death without any order, and where the light is as darkness. As we look at this portion of Scripture, we're seeing a man who is in dire need of the grace of God, and he's doing everything except yielding himself to the grace of God. Father, bless your word tonight and the foolishness of its preaching. I pray for victories tonight to be won both in this building and over the live stream, Lord, with people that will drop in tonight even and listen to it live, and then others that will drop by other times during the week and pick it up. I pray for victory for them and for us, and then, Lord, for glory for you, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to mention to start with again tonight, in verse number 1, he says he's depressed. He said, I'm weary of my life. I'm just depressed. I have trouble getting up in the morning. I don't want to be with people. I'm just depressed. I'm just down in the dumps. He says in verse number 2, I'm bitter. And all it takes to do that is for a child of God to get his eyes off the Lord. And the Bible says if any root of bitterness is in us, it will trouble us and it will defile many, according to the book of Hebrews. And so he says, I'm bitter. He says in verse number 15, I'm full of confusion. Confusion. I don't know to do this or to do that. I don't know when to do it. Should I do it then or should I do it now? I'm just confused. I just don't know what to do. And then he says in verse number 19, I should have been though as I had not been. Here we find he's just hurt. He's just hurt. He's just sitting down licking his wounds and not having a very good time at all. Now, humanly speaking, we could say, I can understand that. He's been through a lot. But let me remind you tonight that the grace of God is always sufficient. In any situation, the grace of God is always sufficient. And you can say, well, preacher, you've never been where I'm at, and that's true. It may also be true that you've never been where I'm at. That might also be true. And where you're at might be worse than any place I've ever been. But the book that we're using to settle where we're going to spend forever says that God's grace is always sufficient. Amen. That book says that. And so it's not something that a preacher ate too much pizza and then went to bed and had a dream about. It's something that holy men of God wrote as they were inspired by the Spirit of God so that we would know how to come to Christ and then how to live for Christ once we came. The Bible says that this could be us if we get our eyes off the Lord Jesus. And so when we're tempted to play pity me with Job or somebody else, we need to be compassionate with people. But when our compassion passes by the Bible and we end up giving them an excuse to stay where they're at or to go further into their misery, we have not been their friend and we have not been a help. We need the honesty of the Scriptures, and we need the calmness of Christ. We need the power of God, but we don't need to give people an excuse to stay where they're at when they're someplace where they don't belong. And we find that that's where Job is. Now, the things that you shouldn't do when you're depressed or confused or hurt or bitter, there are some things that we find here that we ought not to do. We want to major on some of those. And the first is found in verse number 1. He says, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. When you are one of these things, when we are one of these things, we need to watch our speech. We need to watch what we say. Sometimes we say things, we pull the trigger on the gun and the bullet goes flying and we'll never be able to bring it back. And a word, you know, the Bible says words fitly spoken are an apples of gold like as pictures of silver, or pictures, apples of gold and pictures of silver, I think. And so there's a way that words work. Words work and they're good. But words can do a lot of damage if they're thrown out in anger, bitterness, confusion, hurt, or something of that nature. The foolishness, I see here some foolishness in Paul's attitude. And one thing is that he's accusing the Lord of a couple of different things. And it's foolish to accuse the Lord, number 1, and verse number 3, of abusing his own. Now, a parent might abuse their child, But God's never abused his children. He never has. Verse number 3, he said, Is it good unto thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thy hands? He's accusing God of abusing his own. This is what the Bible says in Psalms 103 and verse number 10. The Bible says, he, the Lord, hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And what David is saying here is, I've never really gotten what I really deserve for what I've actually done. God would not have had to explain anything to anybody if he'd opened up hell and dropped David into hell with his shoes still on. God wouldn't have had to explain anything. And David understood that. And one of the reasons David went so low but came back up so high is because David didn't try to blame God for things, and he didn't try to blame other people for things. David said, I was wrong. I sinned before God. And you'll never find forgiveness from God. You'll never find victory in your life until you learn to ask for forgiveness and trust God for that very thing. And then the second thing he does in verse number 3, he says, you show favoritism to the wicked. You show favor. You'd rather favor God. He said here in verse number 3, you despise the work of your hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked. God, that makes God a party of sin. It makes him a partner of sin. And God is certainly not that. In Psalms again, in verse chapter 147, verse 20, speaking of an entire nation, but I believe it goes to the individual too, he says, he hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. There is not a people on the face of God's earth that have been blessed like born-again believers have been blessed. In the worst of our times, we're better off than the lost people in the best of their times. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? So if you have the soul care taken care of, you've trusted Christ, you've been born again, you're on your way to heaven, you have something of value more than the entire world. And so for Job to say, you don't care about your people, and you'd rather bless lost people than your own people, man, he better learn to bite his tongue. Sometimes we make accusations about how unfair God is, or how God shows favoritism amongst people, how God picks this one to be the winner and that one to be a loser. And I don't go in for that at all. I believe that God blesses those that trust him, labor for him, work for him. And even in jail, Paul and Silas could sing and praise God for the fact that he was their God. So we need to understand that Job's just way out of line here. And then we ought to limit our words in general. Sometimes we just talk too much. In a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, the Bible says. Sometimes sitting around drinking coffee or sitting around just taking it easy with a friend or a neighbor or something, sometimes we just talk beyond the limits of where we ought to be talking. We say things we oughtn't to say, and we find out things we ought not to know, things that'll trouble us and things that'll never allow victory to come to our lives until we get that matter taken care of. Here's some Bible verses about too much talk. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 19, the Bible says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 27, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Proverbs 17 and verse number 28, the Bible says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. He that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. See, all you have to do is keep your mouth shut and people think you know something. That's all you have to do. Just don't talk all the time. Sometimes we just run our mouth and people get the idea we think we know a lot, but we really don't know much. But the Bible says here, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. He that shutteth his lips shutteth his lips, is esteemed a man of understanding. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 20, the Bible says, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? Now listen, there's nobody in here that speaks any louder to than it does Brother Sutton. Because I'm supercharged most of the time to give an answer to somebody, and it's not always the right one. And God says to me, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than of him. That's not a very comforting verse. Unless you face it and admit to it, ask God to help you with it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 10. He that will love life. How many of you want to love life? I guess the rest of you want to hate it. How many of you want to hate life? How many of you just aren't going to vote on anything? Amen. The Bible says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Life and death, no, excuse me, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And sometimes we flop that thing around we just flop it around like it's something wicked, and it is, and it is. And the Bible says that the tongue's an evil thing. No man can tame it. You better take some time once in a while and give your tongue to the Lord. Ask him to help you to control it. Once a word is spoken, it's difficult to call it back. Now here again, he's not praying to God. He's telling God, Bildad what he wants to tell God. Hasn't had the opportunity yet, I guess. But you know, it's a terrible thing when we pour out our venom on someone who's not even a part of the problem. At this point, in all the things that he says nothing bad about Bildad. He says nothing bad about Bildad. He doesn't bring any accusations against Bildad. He says, this is what I'm going to tell God when I talk to him. And Bildad, he's hearing all this vile, all this nonsense, and it's not him that should have to hear it. Sometimes we poison the creek so nobody can drink with our spewing of our mouth, and that's just what Job has done here. How terrible to pour out our venom on someone who can't help us. After saying all those things to Bildad, Bildad probably went, what am I supposed to do about that? Duh. There was nothing he could do with him. He couldn't help him. He had no power to help Job at that time. But we know people, and we've seen people, and maybe you have seen people, maybe you have been a people, who would have put your arm around Job and said, now Job, it's not as bad as you think it is. And Job, the sun will come up in the morning. Oh, come on, Job. Now cheer up. Let's go have a cup of coffee together. Something of that nature. Instead of saying, grow up, Job. Be what you once were. What happened? What's the difference between then and now? And the answer, if Job were honest, would just be, I got my eyes off of Jesus. I lost my victory. The devil came in and clouded the weather and drew a bunch of a dust storm in my life and storms, and they're raging, and I got my eyes off of Jesus, and that's why I'm where I'm at today. And so we need to learn to watch our tongue. We need to learn to be careful about that. You know, there is a power in togetherness. There's a power in togetherness. I take you back to a trip, back to the garden in Eden. And the Bible says that God looked down after forming Adam and said, it is not good for man to be alone. And so there's a power in togetherness. And so God made Eve and presented her to Adam. And he was thrilled about that. And until sin came into their lives, they had a real victory. But there's a power in togetherness. Notice this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 30. The Bible says, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? Now, I know here the Bible says that the difference between one chasing 1,000 and two setting 10,000 to flight, the difference is God's blessings, God's intervention, God taking up your part, God working on your behalf. That's a blessing. That's the difference between 1,000 and 10,000. But the devil's a good counterfeiter. And what we need to understand is that mob power is usually one person getting upset about something, ranting and raving and spewing their venom on everybody, and somebody else says, "Yeah, that's right, man." And so now you got two people doing the same thing, then you get four people, then you get eight people, then you got 16 people, then you have whole cities and towns burned down, and people say, "Why'd that happen?" And people involved in it says, I really don't know. I just plain don't know. It just seemed like we were talking and then all of a sudden we're doing this thing. When we speak ill of God, our authority, and somebody hears that, somebody hears us saying that, it's a bad thing. And other authorities too, parents. When a child speaks to other people bad about their parent, it's not a good thing. Because sooner or later, someone's going to believe what they say, and that parent's going to be in trouble, whether they deserve to be in trouble or not. It's just bad. Same thing happens to pastors. Oh, listen, I've seen I've seen some of the best of them. Actually, the riot starters, the people that. I've seen that. Thank God, and I say to this day, praise God, we've not seen that here that I know of. Now, I have no doubt that our name has come up in a few conversations in not a very glorified way. I have no doubt. But God will deal with that in time. If God needs somebody to help him, well, I'll volunteer. Amen. And I just believe that the devil is good at counterfeiting what God does. And so God gets two people together to do 10 times as much as one person could do. And when you begin to attract people to you, mob power, and again, most of them don't even know what they're doing, why they're doing it. And so the best suggestion here, we talk about watching our speeches, The second thing is, don't tell God what to do. Don't tell God what to do. Notice verse number 2. He said, "I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me." Now, he's asking God to tell him why he's contending with him. Do you think that God is the kind of God that would send his son to die the most cruel death ever devised of man for you and I, and then think that he would punish you for doing something and not tell you what you got punished for? Do you think he'd do that? You don't know the God of the Bible if you think he'd do that. And here the Bible says, show me wherefore thou contendest with me. I'll guarantee you, God had tried to tell him, but he wasn't listening. And when we're asking God, "Why are you doing this to me, God?" If you'll listen, God will tell you. Now, he might tell you through somebody you don't want to listen to. Sometimes we have to humble ourselves to hear God. Because sometimes we're so mighty big and so built up that God can't talk to us. And so don't tell God what he ought to do. How could we even ask for forgiveness if God didn't tell us what sin we'd committed? "Lord, forgive me for killing someone." "Oh, I didn't kill anybody." "Forgive me for robbing the bank." "I didn't rob a bank." And we just go through a whole line of things and asking for forgiveness. And God says, "Nope, nope, nope, nope. Nope, 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 you haven't got it. Nope, nope, nope." I'll guarantee you, if Job would have stopped for a half a minute and put God in the place that he had him when he was back in chapter 1, and put God in his place when he's going to have him down the road a little ways, Job would have said, oh, man. Ooh, I know what it is. I know what it is. In verse number 2, he said, I don't know what I'm doing, so I'll tell the Lord what he ought to do. Now, doesn't that make sense? Doesn't that make sense? I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest thyself, or contendest with me. It is good for thee. Is it good for thee that thou shouldest oppress, that thou shouldest despise the work of thine hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Here he doesn't know what he's, he doesn't know up from down. He doesn't know in from out. He doesn't know anything like that. He has no idea what he's going to do next. But when he talks to God, he's going to set God straight. Boy, now that's real thinking, isn't it? It's hard to believe that he was a spiritual man that he was just a while back. And you know, if you have your ear to the ground at all, if you're visiting around at all, if you talk to people who know this community, you mention a name and people like them or not like them, and sometimes you just can't hardly understand how they could have ever. I'm thinking of a woman, a lady that used to be here, used to bring people to church, and she got a little bit hurt some way. And that can happen. And it happens more often when you're carrying your feelings on your shoulder or on your elbows. Some people aren't carrying them on their shoulders because they want to be a little wider, so they slip down to their elbows, so they'll be sure and get their feelings hurt, and they'll have an excuse to squawk about something. And this woman now, I tried to witness to her. Listen, she wouldn't come within 100 miles of this place if it wasn't for the fact that her daddy gave her a farm. Bitterness, confusion, grief, confusion, all those things. So now they're going to tell God what to do. I wonder how God feels when we offer him advice. You know, sometimes we'll say, now if I were God, and then I heard an old man say one time, somebody said, if I were God, he said, you'd do exactly what God did. Because it was right and needed to be done. If I were God. No, I'm glad I'm not God. I'm glad God is God, but I am glad that he's God. And then Job had an attitude too, for he says to the Lord, don't condemn me. Well, listen, if your neighbor condemns you, that's one thing. If your wife condemns you, that's something else. Because if your kids or your parents condemn you, that's something. But God's the one who sets the rules. And so God's the one who knows what we do in public and private. So God knows if we're breaking the rules. And who but God has the right to condemn us? And yet he thinks that God shouldn't be condemning him. Now again, remember, he's talking to Bildad. He's not talking to God. But it's amazing sometimes how big and how bad we are when there's nobody of the opposition party right there with us, the opposition force. I've heard guys whip the biggest and the baddest and the best of them when they weren't around. And I've seen them go out the back door when the other person came around too. And that's kind of where Job's at. Job's just not a friendly thing towards the things of God. He's teaching us, but he's teaching us what not to be is a bad example. So watch your speech. Don't tell God what to do. Verses 6 and 7, he says, don't justify yourself. In that thou inquirest after mine iniquity and searchest after my sin, thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. He just asked God to search him. If he had just stopped and asked God to search him, he'd have found out that he was wicked. He was wicked. He is wicked. He is wicked, and so are our hearts. And God is not accepting this. How about instead of telling God what to do, why don't we ask God to search us and to show us where we're wrong? The Bible says, David in Psalms 51, One of the most beautiful patterns of coming back to God that you'll find anywhere in your Bible. And actually, there's seven different formulas in the book of Psalms where David is weeping his way back to the Lord. But in Psalms 51, the best known one, in verse number 3, David says, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. I heard one time a man was preaching on that portion of Scripture, and he said that, I think the reminder of David's sin was that grave that he had to pass by. Every time he went in or out of the palace, his sin was ever before him. Maybe it was just in David's mind. Maybe it was just in his heart. But David said, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin's ever before me. Somebody says, David was a great sinner. Yes, he was. He was a terrible sinner. But David was a great repenter. And David didn't pull any punches, and David didn't ask for forgiveness on Sunday and then go out on Monday and do the same thing over again. That's not David's kind of forgiveness. And so we find that there's a real danger here in self-justification, because a person who continues to believe that God has done them wrong, they'll go around mealy-mouthing to everybody until they find someone that agrees with them, and then they'll become best friends. And they'll be best friends until one of those friends hurts the other one, and then boom, they take off, each one going a separate direction, looking for somebody else to buddy up with to talk bad about their former friend. That's exactly what Job's doing here. He's justifying himself. And then verse number 20, I find this is really sad. Are not my days few? Cease then and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little before I go whence I shall not return. I believe it's sad that, first off, Job says, I know I just have a few days, a few years. I have a short time here. You and I have a short time. I said tonight to someone that I happen to know for sure that I have more of my life behind me than I have in front of me. Why would I want to waste my life in bitterness and anger and confusion and hurt and blaming other people for things? Why would I want to do that? What a waste. And I think even when we do those things, we could even shorten our life. Those things all bring about other things. So we need to understand. We need to, you know, sometimes we need to withdraw. Sometimes we need to isolate ourselves for a little bit. But it can be dangerous to isolate yourself altogether. Because when you come out, then you're usually come out and the first ones that'll meet you is the devil's crowd. And they always show you something that's nice and shiny, something that's big and brassy and bold, and something that'll make you wise. The devil's got a trail that leads to the tree of life. He's got a trail that leads to everything that God says we ought not to do. And when you've been isolated too long, if you're not careful when you come out of that isolation, and there is a time you ought to withdraw. Jesus talks about having a prayer closet. That's a daily thing, but it's not a 24-hour day thing for a long time. We need to understand that when we withdraw and we come out, sometimes if we've been out withdrawn too long, then it'll be bad people that find us and we'll just be worse off than we were. But it's really dangerous when you try to get away from God. I've seen some people that were good Sunday school teachers. I mean, I'm not talking about just there all the time. I'm talking about people that would start Sunday afternoon and study the Scriptures for the next Sunday. They would study the Scriptures every morning. That would be their devotion time. They'd study the Scriptures, read the Scriptures, compare the Scriptures, search the Scriptures, so that on next Sunday morning, they're ready to welcome their kids into Sunday school and have a good lesson prepared for them. I've seen people like that. Then they get mad. And when they get mad at a person. Then they take it out on God. You ever notice that? Some people who have been faithful for years get their feelings hurt and they take it out on God. That's a good way for a road wreck. Well, I see, here's a conclusion. Two things. When we're like Job was, don't do what Job did. There's a better way to do it. And the second thing I see here, I want to end on a very high note. Asking you this question. How patient is God? How patient is God? I don't know who's going where from what. I don't know. But I know this. I know this. I know it's true what the psalmist says. God hath not dealt with us according to our iniquities. He has not. He has not. And we need to be like David was and acknowledge our transgressions and acknowledge our sin and thank God for his patience. Thank God for his patience. That time he could have had you electrocuted. That time you could have died in that car accident. That time that the fire was raging all around you and you found your way out of the building. That time when someone meant you evil and God brought evil to them and time to keep them from bringing evil to you. There's time after time after time that God shows his patience and his love and his concern and his care for his people. And then too many times we do a Job chapter 10 on Almighty God. When the only thing we could really say that he's guilty of is loving us. He loves us. And we can't even understand that. Love so great and love so true. Love so wonderful. That's our God. That's the Lord Jesus. And so Job, as great as you were and as great as you're going to be, Job in chapter 10, you're a mess. You're a mess. And if God didn't love you, you'd have never got out of chapter 10. Notice what he says here. One more point here, I guess. He says, let me alone in verse number 20, that I might take comfort a little. Before I go whence I shall not return, before I die, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. No, we're living in the shadow of death right now. Right now we're living in the shadow of death. A land of darkness and darkness as darkness itself and of the shadow of death without any order and where the light is as darkness. He's describing hell. If you know Jesus, one thing I can promise you, if you have repented of your sin, trusted Jesus as your Savior, believing he died for you and rose again, you ask him to be your Savior. You weren't trying to blame anybody else for your situation. You knew you were a sinner. You knew you were going to hell like a bullet down a gun barrel. And you pled with Jesus to be your Savior. You're saved. Amen. And you can't go to hell. God would have to go to hell with you if he sent you to hell if you've been saved. Oh, Job. I'm so glad I know the rest of the story. Let's bow our heads, please.